So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Great to be with you. It is Friday, and as Fridays go, maybe you're in the car, maybe you're ready to go home, but I ask you to join me in praying for those people in the area of New Orleans and all around it who are facing, some of whom are facing mandatory evacuations now in the face of Hurricane Ida. I ask you in particular to pray for who was going to be our guest today on the show. You've heard her before, Dr. Susan Caldwell. Dr. Susan Caldwell is a NAPRO doctor, fertility specialist, and perhaps she's helped you in answering some of your questions surrounding fertility here on Trending. I ask that you pray for her. She actually, just over the last hour, is now in a mandatory evacuation zone. She's not able to join us. She's let us know that she's boarding up her home and searching for a place to stay in the face of current evacuations. So I ask that you pray for Dr. Susan Caldwell and all of those who are in some of the evacuation areas and that they're able to find a place to stay. Pray for the safety of them, their families, and their homes. And if you can continue again to pray for those people who are searching for a place to stay. I know many people, including Dr. Caldwell, are searching for a safe haven in the midst of this crisis. You're listening to Trending with Timory here at Relevant Radio. And as we pray for those who are in the path of Hurricane Ida underneath mandatory evacuation, we're actually talking about somewhat of a morbid and somewhat relevant topic in the face of this, actually. I was in church the other day with my dad at one of the basilicas, and we were looking at all the stained glass windows and looking at the beautiful, beautiful architecture and everything within the church. And as, you know, we're slowly taking our time, all of a sudden my dad's kind of trying to hurry me out of the church. He said, "Come on, let's go." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, they have a funeral that they're preparing for." And in my attitude, "Oh, so they're just preparing for a funeral. This is normal business here at a Catholic church. We're just looking. There, no one's coming in yet. We're good to go." Well, they were really preparing for a funeral. And as my dad's kind of bustling us out, I have an oh geez moment as there I'm confronted with an open casket. Oh my goodness gracious. And this is one of those moments where you go, oh, I think I said oh geez out loud and then tried to like stifle it and half like murmured it and then really awkwardly like scooted out of the room. It's amazing how disarming certain circumstances can be. And that was a disarming circumstance for me, to say the least. And it made me think about my time in Europe surrounding the incorruptibles within the Catholic Church and partial incorruptibles. It made me think about family funerals that I myself have been to and how, for me personally, I am not a fan of open caskets, yet alone the open casket of a stranger. That is not my cup of tea when it comes to mourning a loved one. In fact, I know, you know, I even have pondered this a little bit because I remember when my great-grandmother died. I was very, very close with her and helped take care of her for some time and lived with her a little bit off and on before she died so I could spend that time with her. And that was a moment where I did appreciate an open casket. And then as I've gotten older, I, with like the plague, have tried to avoid any area at a funeral for an open casket. And it sometimes makes me wonder, is it just Catholics at this point who have continued to uphold the tradition that has been held in many cultures of having an open casket? And, you know, we've seen this, fewer and fewer people are having open caskets. I think because our culture is kind of turned off to the idea of an open casket. We also have more people than ever before who are choosing cremation. But it made me really think about the idea of death as a whole and our culture's approach to death. We have a few kind of trending attitudes when it comes to death. We don't want to think about it is one. Then there's the narrative of many television shows that people can be resurrected. People can live forever. And even the idea of just this faking your death. that, oh, well, that person really wasn't dead, but they wanted to create a new persona. Restart their life. Or, surprise, I'm still alive. Don't be naive to think that stories about the undead aren't influencing us. Then there's also a twisted obsession with the dead, or even a blasé attitude with discussing the dead, where we accept crime television shows and all of these mystery type of novels and movies where we read about the morbidity of death and we don't care. There's a difference to recognize that it's a part of life. However, there's another difference when it comes to recognizing that it's just no big deal. It's just something that happens and I don't think about where I'm going. You know, death is so prevalent in our culture. Think about the thousands upon thousands of abortions that occur every day. Think about the worldwide news with everything from the impending Hurricane Ida to other world crises. You see, it's sometimes hard for us to process death, and it makes me ponder if that's part of the reason why we've rejected the idea of as a whole. For example, what we've heard coming out of Afghanistan this week has been horrifying. In fact, what's happened in Afghanistan, please continue to pray for our troops and their families as they're being tortured and dying after severe torture and gloating in the face of their family members from the Taliban. So what do we do when it comes to death? We can't quite swallow the level of news and horror that we experience. We, for many people, have become terrified of death. For some, as they look at what's happened with COVID over the last year. I think the real reality is that we have to focus on this need to both confront the idea of death in our lives and lives of others and prepare for it. You know, my story originally about stumbling upon the open casket of a stranger at church the other day, my horror at seeing an open casket isn't so much that I'm scared of death, it's that I want to remember my loved ones not as they are in the open casket, with all the chemicals and the various things in their body, or sometimes maybe they become more frail at the end of life. But I think a lot of people do avoid things such as open caskets. They prefer the idea of cremation because it's terrifying to confront death in the face. It just creeps me out, personally. That's where I am. I think that's also why I'm creeped out with all of the incorruptibles in the church. Remember traveling throughout Europe, like, oh, wow, I really didn't want to see that. Because although you're incorrupt, you don't look that pretty. I'm really glad this one has, like, a metal mask on it, which kind of makes it more creepy. But there are some people who love seeing the incorruptibles, and it is, like, life-changing and transforming. Doesn't do it for me, but you know what does it for me? Is Preparation for Death. It's a book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, probably one of the most cited books out there that I use personally. But journey with me. This book is titled Preparation for Death, and just kind of a funny story because we're talking about death and sometimes we need to have some humor here. So I wanted to buy the book Preparation for Death for a friend of mine when I was on the road a couple years ago. And so I go into this Catholic bookshop and walk in, and the woman there recognized me. She's really excited. She listens to the show. And, you know, I'm chatting with her for a little while, and I say, okay, listen, I have to get going. I need to be on the road, but I'm trying to find a book. It's Preparation for Death. And this woman goes from really excited and chatting to all of a sudden going, oh my gosh. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm thinking, what? Okay. I'm like, okay, she's just acting kind of odd. And so she's like, well, let's go over here. And she's like acting frantic as she's going through the books and she's going through all these book sections. And she's like, well, I'm looking through the bereavement area. I don't know where this book would be. I'm not sure. I don't know if we have it. And I said, oh, it's a really popular book. It's by St. Alphonsus Liguori. I'm not catching on at all. Completely clueless. And all of a sudden, after we go through all this time trying to find the book, can't find it, I say my thank yous, I leave, and I'm walking to my car, and all of a sudden, light bulb turns on. She either thought I was preparing for the death of some loved one, or maybe I myself was preparing to die, and she was horrified. This poor person, I promise, if I ever meet you in person, this will not be your experience with me. Oh man, I got the greatest chuckle in the car, and if I had time, I would have run back and told her that I wasn't preparing for someone's death and that she too should read this great book. Go now, drop it into your Amazon cart or wherever you like to buy books, because this is a phenomenal book. You don't have to read it one setting. It's meant to be a reflection that you can sit with for 15 minutes or so, or you can meditate on the same one for hours or weeks, or you could read it straight through. It's up to you. But journey with me in one of St. Alphonsus Liguori's meditations. It's a sentiment of a dying, negligent Christian who has thought little of death. And he tells a story of a sick person, someone who's sick, and it's just a few hours away from death. They're experiencing extreme oppression, fainting, pain, suffocation, weakness. They're barely able to hear, understand, or even speak. They're facing the great mystery of an impending death. And St. Alphonsus Liguori says his miseries, the greatest, is that death approaches, and instead of thinking of his soul and preparing himself for eternity, he only thinks of physicians and remedies to free him from the ailments and pains that are killing him. As St. Lawrence Justinian once said, they are unable to have any other thought than themselves. Why? Because he never thought about death. He's only focused, instead on his soul and where he's going next, on the physician, anything that can help ease the pain, the ailment itself that is killing him. Will this be us? Well, what about his friends that could help him through this? St. Alphonsus said, there's not one among them all who has the courage to announce to him his approaching end and to advise him to receive the last sacraments. He then goes on to say, oh my God, from this moment I thank thee that in death, and this is a request that St. Alphonsus is making of God upon pondering this man's circumstance, and I hope that we make this prayer as well. We pray that God will cause us to be assisted by our dear brothers of the Catholic faith, who, as St. Alphonsus says, who will then have no other interest but that of my eternal salvation, and will aid me to die well. So what is St. Alphonsus saying? Imagine this person who can't even think about his soul and his final resting place, is only focused on the physician, the sickness, the illness, easing the pain. And then here, now, all of a sudden, he's saying, but I hope you and I will pray to God that we'll be surrounded by loved ones of the Catholic faith who will focus and help focus us at the time of our death on our eternal salvation. Calling for that priest, seeking anointing the sick, praying with us, helping us to offer up and work through the faint pain we're experiencing, that we might offer it in remission for our sins, receive our last confession, receive our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth for the last time. Be prepared for death, prepared to meet our Maker, prepared, if it so be, God willing, to make it at least to purgatory, to be purged, therefore, in purgatory from our sins, so that we might be in perfect union with God. And then St. Alphonsus talks about how, in hindsight, he says, what would it have cost me to fly from that occasion, to detach myself from what he'll list are various things that prevented me from being prepared to death? For example, to detach myself from that friendship, to go to confession every week. And even if it had cost me much, I ought to have done all to save my soul, which was all important. St. Alphonsus Liguori then goes on to say, oh, had I but performed that good resolution that I made. Oh, had I continued as I had begun. How happy I should now be. But I have not done so, and now there is no time. St. Alphonsus says the sentiments of such a dying person, these are the sentiments of such a dying person, as have been careless during life, of their conscience and now their conscience resembles those of the damned, who in hell also lament their sins as a cause of their pain, but without fruit and without remedy. Wow. Everything is crystal clear and makes sense in hindsight. I pray that it's not you or I. I pray that we are able to choose now to go to confession, as St. Alphonsus says, if necessary, weekly. My goal is always at least once a month, unless I am truly struggling with something that compromises in a significant way my salvation. Especially if you're battling a mortal sin. A sin that is damaging your relationships within your home. Again, he said, what would it have cost me to fly from that near occasion of sin, to detach myself from that one friendship, or multiple, or to go to confession every week? Let these be words of wisdom for you and I to take to heart, to prepare what I'd like to encourage you to prepare, and that is an action plan to make you ready for death, whenever it may be. We do not know the time or the hour when we will die, when Jesus will come again, when the world will end, when a hurricane will face us. So I want to encourage you to make a death plan. How are you going to get to heaven? What friends do you need to remove from your life? What friendships do you need to develop? What do you need to do to make sure that you go to confession at least monthly, if not more often? And are there people who you know who are going to help prepare you at the end of your time, who will be present at your bedside, calling upon the priest necessary to give you anointing of the sick, to hear your last confession, and to usher you into, ultimately, at some point, the kingdom of God? You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I'll be right back here on Trending, and we'll dive into everything from St. Monica, the theology of one's body, and much more. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
You may have been anticipating Dr. Susan Caldwell here on Trending. Unfortunately, she's not able to join us. She lives actually near New Orleans, is in the process of a mandatory evacuation in the face of Hurricane Ida. So please join me in praying for those people who are in the path of Hurricane Ida, for protection for them, their families, and their homes. And just a moment of compliment to our incredible Catholic community. We started this show about 25 minutes ago with Dr. Susan Caldwell needing somewhere to stay in the midst of this hurricane. She wasn't able to find anywhere to evacuate to, and we've been working here behind the scenes trying to help her find somewhere. And our Catholic community is so generous and so loving and so supporting. And I have seen this time and time again within the context of working in the crisis pregnancy system, where we need to find a home for a girl. We need enough funding to help support her through school, a place for her to live, to get out of an abusive situation, any number of circumstances. And the Catholic community steps up time and time again. You need a lifetime supply of diapers. You need clothes for that baby. You need a babysitter to help as that girl takes her final exams, whatever it is. Mentorship, guidance, counseling. You know, this is sometimes the beauty we're reminded of in our Catholic faith in a culture that is currently so polarized, where we can't even have a civil conversation disagreeing about something. Let's say, for example, about workflow and work-life balance and ethics. We're going to talk about that on the show. I was having a conversation recently with someone, you know, you have conversations and you're surprised when, you know, someone just wants to assume a certain perspective on the topic and they're not willing to listen to what you have to say. And, you know, you even try to say, well, hold on a second, I'm trying to share my argument. Can I share my argument? Well, I already know what you're going to think. I know people like you and what you think, you know, and people just jump and they make assumptions and, you know, it's easy to become so frustrated and then be like, well, you suck too. You think I suck and you won't listen to my argument? Well, forget you. And you just blow someone off. I was studying a little bit about millennials versus Gen Z this week. And we talked about this on Monday for our happy hour. Gen Z wants to talk about faith. They don't want to be evangelized, proselytized. They don't want to become someone's project, though. But they do want to talk about faith. It's a fascinating conversation, but there was something keenly different between Gen Z and millennials. Millennials tend to think, if you disagree with me, you're judging me. You don't like me. And there's this huge divide and animus between the two. But what we're seeing currently with Gen Z, those born after 1996, just because you disagree with them, hold to a different political, social, moral, spiritual perspective, that doesn't mean that they believe that you hate them, you judge them. They're actually able to carry on relationships and interactions, which I thought that that was fascinating. And so I think it's a lesson for us to learn and understand that even in the midst of this breakdown in society, this animus between people, this disagreement on everything from vaccines to who the president is, shouldn't be, that we're able to have moments like this where you see the Catholic community. I mean, my phone is ringing off the hook in the last 15 minutes with complete and absolute strangers who heard I had a Catholic friend near New Orleans, who needed a place to stay and couldn't find anywhere to stay from the mandatory evacuation of Hurricane Ida. Random people, strangers, calling my phone saying, how can I help? I have a place for her to stay. I know people. Where exactly is she located? This is the power of prayer and the power of sacrificial love and opening our hearts, opening our homes to others. And I want to encourage us and I want to challenge us that don't let it just be a moment of crisis. A world crisis, a local crisis in your community. Let this be our approach and our openness and our candidness in everyday life. That we are actually seeing and anticipating the needs of others before they're even truly a problem, before they're even at the level of crisis, that we're willing to reach into people's hearts, their homes, their conversations, and intercede if and when necessary. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. As I mentioned, Dr. Susan Caldwell is not able to join us. We're going to dive into a very important topic. And I want to touch on it still just a little bit because it does cross over somewhat into my story. But we are going to have Dr. Caldwell on when she's safe and, God willing, her home and her family, everything is safe and preserved from Hurricane Ida. Please pray for her. The topic is this. It has to do with miscarriages, pregnancy loss, having lost a baby. Maybe you yourself have been in this circumstance. And Dr. Susan Caldwell is a NAPRO doctor, a specialist, and we're going to explore and discuss the connection between low levels of progesterone and birth control and its connection to miscarriage. Now, we will save that conversation for another day. I posted a link already on social media where you can actually get connected with an incredible article that she wrote that starts to scratch the surface on this topic. I grew up in the NAPRO world with NAPRO technology, knowing friends and family members who had struggled to carry a baby to term, had frequent miscarriages, and I'd known the incredible scientific and medical work of NAPRO doctors who have been able to help prevent a miscarriage before it could happen or even stop a miscarriage as it was in the beginning process of occurring. You may not know, but 8 out of 10 miscarriages that happen actually happen within the first 12 weeks of a baby's life. There is a tremendous amount that occur of things that occur between fertilization and the birth of that baby, but especially in those first days and weeks, cell division, the traveling of the baby through the fallopian tube and implantation are all things that are very difficult on that fragile new human life. And so there's a lot to be said of the role of progesterone in supporting this. Now, with everything from hormonal birth control or various hormone dysfunctions and disorders, illnesses, or any number of things, progesterone levels have been significantly impacted for many women. This was actually my case. I have taken progesterone for a couple years now during the luteal phase of my cycle because my progesterone levels weren't high enough, A, to support a pregnancy if and when that did occur, but also weren't at the proper level to support a normal functioning cycle. I ended up being quite ill because my progesterone levels weren't balanced correctly. So when I first found out I was pregnant, because we knew that I had had to have my progesterone levels monitored with a natural compounding progesterone, which, by the way, synthetic forms of progesterone can be can lead to a lot of side effects for many people, but a compounding pharmacy version of progesterone, usually there are very few side effects that people have in reaction if they need it. So we found out we were pregnant. I've shared some of the challenges at the very beginning of our pregnancy, but I want to touch specifically on the progesterone issue. I had this gut feeling that I needed to have my progesterone levels checked. The doctors, you know, weren't going to check immediately. Oh, we'll wait for something to be wrong. We're not just going to check them right away. I said, no, I would like you to check my progesterone levels. Please do a full workup. I want to know, you know, how the pregnancy hormones are looking. They're like, okay, you know, there are no signs that are telling us that we need to check your progesterone levels, but we'll go ahead and do it. Sure enough, I was extremely low. Immediately, they had to start me on a progesterone protocol. It still wasn't enough progesterone. They had to continue to up it throughout my pregnancy because in the earlier part of pregnancy, you're at risk for miscarriage if you're low on progesterone. In the later part of pregnancy, you're at risk of early delivery. And so I had to have a very high dosage of progesterone that increased throughout the pregnancy, and then they wean you off and prepare you to come off of that properly in time for the baby to be born. Because otherwise, if you have too much progesterone at the end of your pregnancy, as those progesterone levels are supposed to be dropping, if the progesterone's too strong for too long, the baby won't come out. The baby will stay snug right where, in my case, the baby little girl wanted to be. So this is important information to have if you yourself perhaps have experienced miscarriages, have almost had a miscarriage, or a number of other signs perhaps from past pregnancies that it's a good idea for you to have your progesterone levels watched. And again, we'll talk about this more in depth with Dr. Caldwell on another day, but here she lists in this incredible blog piece that she wrote, and again, we post the link to it on social media, and she discusses women with a previous pregnancy history of any of the following should have their progesterone levels monitored and treated if necessary. For example, if you've experienced a miscarriage, stillbirth, preterm delivery, premature rupture of membranes, pregnancy-induced hypertension, or abruption of the placenta. And she said, for also women who have low signs of progesterone observed on the Creighton model charts, for example, if you're doing any type of NAPRO tracking or fertility chart awareness, you should have progesterones tested early on in pregnancy if you've experienced things such as prolonged brown bleeding and spotting during your cycle, and prolonged spotting before your period, short luteal phase, less than 10 days, or other patterns of unusual bleeding during your cycle. These are all signs that it's a good idea for you to just have those progesterone levels tested and checked and monitored, especially by a NAPRO doctor. If you'd like to learn more about NAPRO doctors, we're going to post a link now on social media, and we'll also include a link to that in the show notes for today. The link is also always available, by the way, in my link tree on my Instagram profile. So it's there if you'd like to pull that up. You can follow me at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. So I hope that's a little bit of help. Praise the Lord, we were able to prevent miscarriage from occurring in my instance. And as early term labor became a little bit of a threat because my body still needed more progesterone, we just continued to up the progesterone, watch the levels. And it's not fun if you need progesterone for that long. We had to do blood work every 2 weeks. And I do not like needles. And I would have to go every 2 weeks to have my blood drawn during my entire pregnancy. It was challenging, and I would be praying that the nurse would be able to distract me each time from it as I'm a baby sitting here cringing the whole time. I've had enough needles in the last year or so to last a lifetime, but it helped keep my baby girl right where she needed to be and have a safe and effective delivery. So check out that blog if you or someone you know has maybe struggled with miscarriage, fertility. It's an excellent resource that not enough people know about, and you could be a lifesaver in helping to provide this resource for someone else or use it in your own life. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie here on Relevant Radio. I want to dive in to St. Monica in just a little bit, as I know so many of us tend to carry our loved ones in prayer who have left the church or who don't know God or who are making terrible life decisions even while they're in the church. And so I want to talk about that in relation to St. Monica, who had a wayward husband and a wayward son who rejected the very faith that she tried to pass on to him. Her son, by the way, if you don't know, it's his feast day tomorrow. That's St. Augustine. So stay tuned. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And we'll also dive into a very important topic. A topic having to do with remaining in a state of cooperating with God in the journey he calls us to in life. And I think this is very important for us to ponder in light of St. Paul's letters in the book of Romans. So let's talk now, as I've wanted to, about theology of a woman's body. We hear a lot about theology of the body, and if we were to break down in a crash course theology of the body in its most simple form, you and I, our entire lives, are centered on the idea that we are created to be a gift for one another. And the supreme and greatest means of discovering ourselves, and the only way we will discover ourselves, if we make a sacrificial gift of our lives for others. Now, let's talk about that from more of a male and female perspective. We can even look to our human anthropology as people of faith. We see this in the first chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, we read the second version of the creation narrative, where God creates Adam first. And it's discovered that Adam, he says, is alone in the garden. And God says it is not good that man should be alone. So, as we read, God creates a helpmate for him. And when Adam sees Eve, it's this aha moment of, ah, finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Why does Adam see this? Well, first of all, you have to remember they are butt naked in the garden. And this physical complementarity, this material complementarity, yes, matches what Adam has been discovering as he's been alone in the garden watching all of the plant and animal species, that animals can reproduce, that even plants have seed and can reproduce, but he can't. But he also, being created in God's image and likeness, has the capacity for intellect to come to notice something and free will to freely choose it. In other words, he can love something. And his admiration and naming all of creation that he has dominion over wasn't enough. He was called to love another person. And so in the creation of Eve, that physical sexual complementarity, like a key and a Glock, is an aha moment on a material level, but also especially on a spiritual level. He discovers in that moment, my life is meant to be a gift. My life, my body is meant to be a gift. But how I'm made to be a gift is different as male and as female. As we know in the physiological, biological complementarity itself. You see, women have the capacity to contain other human beings and even to nourish other human beings. Even the receptivity of the woman's body and the marital act itself. You see, motherhood is fundamental to what it means to be a woman. Now, that doesn't mean that all women are called to biological, physiological motherhood. Many women will not have children. Many women, for example, who enter into religious life, never have children. Are they being anti-woman or anti-God's plan for them because they've rejected physical, biological motherhood? Quite the contrary. Motherhood is something written into our bodies and our souls. But motherhood is something that can be lived out both physically in the sense of generating new life, but also spiritually. And so we have to speak for a moment of spiritual and biological motherhood. But let's look at this from the perspective of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary herself, we have this phrase of referring to her as the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Well, she was the bearer of the New Testament. She was the bearer of Christ. She gave us the bread of life, nourishment. And if we were to ponder and focus on Our Lady, as we discuss her as the Ark of the Covenant, we understand that her motherhood, in direct connection to Jesus Christ, is what elevates her to such a profound status in heaven. And as the woman of all women, as the mother of all mothers. Because her motherhood was so profoundly lived out. Now, we know that Our Lady knew no man. In other words, Our Lady and Saint Joseph never engaged in any form of intimacy, sexual intimacy, marital act. And that's something that the Church continues to uphold, for example, the idea of Blessed Virgin Mary, a virgin mother, that she was a mother in the physical and the spiritual sense, but not in the same means that human life normally comes about. But what does this idea of motherhood and the woman of all women tell us about ourselves as women, about the theology of a woman's body? Well, it, in fact, in a certain respect, brings us back to this quote that I think I've actually mentioned a few times now this week from St. Edith Stein, also known as St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, where she says, "A woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold." Ponder that. A woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold. The soul and body of Christ unfolded in the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Ark of the Covenant. This is how profoundly important motherhood is to all of humanity, not just women. In fact, the heart of today's story, we were talking about miscarriages, and we're going to talk about infertility with Dr. Susan Caldwell, who was not able to join us because she's under a mandatory evacuation from Hurricane Ida. Please pray for her. But as we talk about this crisis in our culture, we're facing a crisis of infertility, a crisis of high numbers of miscarriages in our culture. And these are deep-seated wounds. In fact, we live, I would say, in a culture worldwide that is a cry from women, and I would say it's the cry of the childless. Many women wishing they had more children or had children to begin with. This is why people are reaching and grabbing for in vitro fertilization and various reproductive technologies. I was just talking to two people today, one of which is facing challenges surrounding her health and future possible reproduction. We asked for prayers for her. And another who is currently pregnant, but who's discovered she has a condition, I think it's called placenta previa, I might be saying that last word wrong, but where the placenta gets in the way of the cervix, and so at this point the only way to have that baby is through cesarean section, a C-section, because the baby can't come through. But in her instance, the placenta has actually grown into the uterus. And so the only way that she will be able to have her child is A, through C-section, but B, when they extract the baby, that extraction of the baby, because the placenta is growing into the uterus, will also lead to the removal of the uterus at the same time. And so she won't be able to have children after this, potentially, if this is how her body continues to develop and if this is what's going on with the current baby in the pregnancy. And my heart immediately when I heard this, you know, talking to one person about working through challenges that may impact fertility, and then her with this challenge of potential lost future motherhood. And I kept, my heart was heavy because I was listening as, you know, women who are facing, you know, fear and concern surrounding future capacity to have children. And I believe if this is you, if you struggle with fertility, if you have had various circumstances that have been damaging or challenging, or if you're single and you so badly want to be married and have children, know this and remember it. So many of the stories of sacred scripture are rooted in the stories of women who otherwise couldn't have children, but miraculously did. Even the story of Jesus Christ himself to the Blessed Virgin Mary is a miraculous pregnancy. St. Elizabeth, a miraculous pregnancy. Hannah in the Old Testament, a miraculous pregnancy. Sarah in the Old Testament, the wife of Abraham, a miraculous pregnancy. I could go on and on sharing with you the many women of salvation history who were led to believe that they could not and would not have children, and they did. So do not be afraid. And as I said to someone today, and I knew there were challenges for me with my fertility, and I still pray this prayer, offering your womb to our Lord. Lord, I trust in you. I trust in miracles. I trust in your plan for me. Having this in mind, whether you're single or wherever you may be. But understanding that motherhood is, even if we don't live this out biologically, it's spiritually written into who we are. The nourishment and growth of other people, not just physically, but spiritually. We're called to live a life of sacrificial love, of life-giving, self-giving love. And that is when we will find our greatest capacity. And this yes to sacrificial love will transform our lives, set us on a path to sanctifying grace, and nourish and grow and develop the souls of people around us. I'll be right back here on Trending to talk about St. Monica and bearing our loved ones as they may wander away from the church.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's the feast day of St. Monica. Tomorrow is the feast day of her son, St. Augustine. I want to say and assume that everyone knows who St. Monica is. And if you don't, here's why you should. St. Monica prayed and fasted and cried and waited year after year after year for the conversion of her son, St. Augustine, as well as her wayward husband. And eventually, not only did St. Augustine convert, but so did her husband, amend their ways. Maybe you yourself have a child who has left and abandoned the church. Or who's in the church but isn't living the moral precepts of the church, isn't on a path to sanctifying grace. St. Monica bore her loved ones to the very end in prayer and in sacrifice. Maybe you have a friend, a family member, a parent, a cousin, a sibling. You see, St. Monica's example for all of us is, I think, so important. Now, if you don't know saints, and I say this time and time again, think about this. Saints travel in packs. I once was at a traveling, and a priest said, saints travel in packs, and it has stuck with me ever since then. So, St. Augustine's mother is St. Monica. St. Augustine's, like, mentor and great friend is St. Ambrose, who St. Monica went to begging his intercession to talk to her son, St. Augustine, to just smack him over the head to bring him back to God, right? Now, St. Augustine was a contemporary of St. Jerome, and St. Jerome and St. Augustine would write letters back and forth to one another. Did you know that St. Jerome could not stand St. Augustine? In fact, if you ever want a little bit of Catholic humor, go and read the letters of St. Jerome to St. Augustine. He was cruel. Cruel, I tell you. In fact, we should do that one of the days on the show. When is St. Jerome's feast day? I feel like it was a while ago this year. We won't wait that long. Maybe we'll do it sooner. We'll talk about having a bad temper and still becoming a saint. How about that? Pray to St. Jerome if you have a bad temper or mean with words, or maybe you struggle with cursing. I'm not going to say that St. Jerome cursed. Wait, hold on. St. Jerome is September 30th? No way. Hold on, is that your birthday as well? That's not St. Alphonsus Liguori's. Okay, no, it's like the 29th or something. Okay, the 27th. Yeah, I was close. By the way, Lucas shares the birthday with like one of my favorite saints, St. Alphonsus Liguori. And he was like, I remember I shared a birthday with a saint. And I'm like, I could have told you it's St. Alphonsus. So I digress. St. Monica. So this is what St. Monica did. She begged St. Ambrose to go to her son, St. Augustine, to talk to him. Now, St. Augustine actually talks about this in the book, The Confessions. If you've not read The Confessions, it's a great book. And basically, he tells a story about how his mom went to a certain bishop, that is St. Ambrose, and that she implored over and over again for St. Ambrose to talk to her son, to refute his errors, to unteach his evils, and to teach him good. But St. Ambrose refused, and he refused, as St. Augustine says, quite prudently, as St. Augustine later understood. Now, St. Ambrose told St. Monica, she's begging and crying for St. Ambrose, please, like, not just pray for my son, but talk to him, refute him of his errors, unteach him his evil, teach him good, speak to him, counsel him. Please, she's begging her friend, St. Ambrose. And St. Ambrose commented that St. Augustine was inflated with heresy, and that he was indocile. Indocile. Isn't that interesting? I've never heard the word indocile. So he wasn't docile. He was not open to the Holy Spirit. He wasn't open to a conversation. But instead, this is what St. Ambrose said to St. Monica. And let these be the words to you and I for our wayward loved ones. He said, but let him be. Only pray for him to the Lord. He will discover by reading what is his error. So St. Ambrose tells St. Monica, just leave him be. He'll figure it out. Just leave him be. And St. Monica would not accept this. She continued to beg and I think outright harass St. Ambrose, like, just talk to St. Augustine. Maybe this is you and I. You know, if only our loved one would read this book. If only our loved one would listen to relevant radio. If only our loved one would meet this person. But taking the wisdom of St. Ambrose, let him be. Only pray for him to the Lord. And so he would actually tell St. Monica, go away. He would outright tell St. Monica to go away as she's begging his intercession to talk to her son. And as St. Monica continues to implore St. Ambrose to talk to her son to help in his conversion, St. Ambrose finally tells St. Monica, while you live, the son of these tears of yours shall not perish. While you live, the son of these tears of yours shall not perish. So what he's saying is your son's not going to die. But he's not just talking about a physical material death, as we've been talking about death today. He's talking about a spiritual death as well. As you live, your son will not die. And I like this line where he says, while you live, the son of your tears, the son of the tears of yours shall not die. Here's my question for you and I. As we lament our loved ones who need to convert, who don't know Christ, are our tears about ourselves? Are our tears just emotion? Are we willing to ask everyone and anyone to help out, but ourselves not put in the grueling work of immense prayer and sacrifice? Because you see, St. Augustine's mother did. St. Ambrose himself recognized that her tears were so profound, her sacrifices and her prayer so rich, that St. Ambrose knew that St. Augustine would convert. Because he knew the level of prayer and sacrifice that St. Monica was willing to lay down her life for her son and for her husband as well. And lo and behold, she did see his conversion. praise the Lord. I don't know how long it will be for you and I to see our loved ones convert. I don't know that it will be in our lifetime, but what I do know is that we need to pray for the intercession of St. Monica, St. Ambrose, and St. Augustine to help us navigate the journey of when to speak up, when to stand up, and when to shut up when it comes to our loved ones who are living far from the church at times, or within the church but far from the church's teaching. We have to be willing to cooperate with the great wisdom and mission that Jesus Christ has given the church. And as Jesus has said before, and he told and taught his apostles this, and I need to remember this myself, some demons are only cast out with prayer and fasting. How are we incorporating fasting into our lives? How are we incorporating sacrificial prayer into our lives? For our loved ones, for their conversion. Remember, if you weren't with us at the beginning of the show, I talked about how we need to ponder our death. Well, what are we willing to do for our friendships and for ourselves to prepare ourselves for death? To prepare ourselves for the spiritual death, not just arranging what my coffin will look like, where I will be buried, but who I will be with in the kingdom to come.